Tonight we look at the word suffering, and we consider Christ's suffering, and that is the opposite of happiness, isn't it? Happiness. No one here doesn't like to be happy, young and old. What's the key? What's the key to happiness? When will we be happy? And I'm sure there's all kinds of answers going to our mind at this moment. Hopefully, our answers are in the line of this. The only way for true and lasting happiness, if there is one word fulfilled in your life, and that's obedience. When we disobey God's laws, we will be unhappy. Any laws, laws in the physical realm, laws in the moral realm. This week, children, my car just about ran dry on the oil. God spared us from ruining the whole motor. But I was disobeying the law of physics. Need oil in your motor. I didn't know, but see, unhappiness comes as I disobey physical law. Unhappiness. We all want to be healthy people. But if I eat unhealthy and I disobey the laws of healthy eating, which the scripture also speaks about, I'll be unhappy. I'd like to have a lovely marriage. Of course. I want to be happy as husband and wife. You won't be happy unless there's obedience. The laws of love. The laws of communication. So all happiness is related to obedience. Now understanding that is the key to understanding the gospel. What sums up now all what Jesus did is one word, is obedience. The reason he can bring true happiness is because he obeyed God. And he did it in two ways. We looked at one of them last week Sunday in our catechism. And we will look at another one tonight. Jesus' obedience. That's the whole gospel. How did he save? As second Adam, he was obedient. How would Adam and Eve have had the eternal life blessing? Obedience. The covenant of works is based on obedience. The covenant of grace is based on grace. True. But what was it, that grace? The covenant of grace is the one God supplied to fulfill the covenant of works. Jesus was obedient. The only way you can save sinners, when he took their place, and instead of them was obedient. Now Jesus was obedient two ways, kids. We often in our catechism perhaps hear the word active obedience and passive obedience. There's two ways in which Jesus was obedient. His active obedience is what we looked at last week when he was conceived as a child, innocent, without sin, and he lived all his life journey to the very last moment, completely loving God with all his heart, mind, strength, and soul, and loving every neighbor, everyone. Every one of them. Even the one they crucified him. He loved them. Because he loved his enemies. Neighbors, still. Father, forgive them. They don't know what they're doing. Because he did actively obey, he earned the right for his people to go to heaven. Obedience is the key. Tonight we look at his passive obedience. Because not only did Jesus actively obey his Father, he also passively obeyed his Father when he took the place of a guilty man And suffered and suffered from the very beginning of his life until the end of his life. And he obeyed by becoming obedient unto the death of the cross. Again, obedience. He paid the price of his own life in obedience to his Father. And that paid the penalty for the sins of all his people. Now, we're here together tonight to consider the sufferings of Christ, his passive obedience. And what is the purpose? Are we here back together tonight? Not just to increase our understanding of the doctrines, but that these doctrines may bring us into the dust and may make us tonight again come before God in the closing of our service, standing in awe, humbled. Let's read Lord's Day 15 together. The 37th, 8th, and 9th question. So Lord's Day 15, we'll read all three questions. What do you understand by the words he suffered? That Jesus, all the time that he lived on earth, but especially at the end of his life, sustained in body and soul the wrath of God against the sins of all mankind. So that by his passion, that means suffering here, as the only propitiatory sacrifice. That's a sacrifice that enables God to show mercy. That's what that big word means. Propitiatory sacrifice. He might redeem our body and our soul from everlasting damnation and obtain for us the favor of God, righteousness, and eternal life. Why did he suffer, as the confession states, under Pontius Pilate as judge, that he, being innocent and yet condemned by a temporal judge, might thereby free us from the severe judgment of God to which we were exposed? And is there anything more in his being crucified than if he had died some other death? Yes, there is. For thereby I am assured that he took on him the curse which lay upon me. For the death of the cross was a curse of God. May God enable us this evening to meditate deeply on Jesus' suffering. And just two thoughts I want to set before you tonight on this catechism. It was intense. And secondly, it's a big word, children, that means it was judicial. It was imposed, the final part of it, by a judge, Pontius Pilate. And the third thought kind of mixes in both of them. His suffering was substitutionary. It was in place of others. And may the Lord enable us tonight to draw near to this suffering Jesus Christ. Isaiah is the prophet of the Old Testament, the gospel prophet, I say, has pictured that before us in the chapter we read together. Man of sorrows. Does anyone who thinks they suffer, they better read this chapter and the rest of the chapters in the scriptures when we think about Jesus' suffering. Isaiah said, when you saw him, his face was so marred. Now some people say that's spiritual only. Others say that's physical. There was something on the body of Christ, something in the face of Christ. He's more marred, and his form, his shape, more marred than normally the sons of men are. I have my own feelings. I think that is much more physical as well than only spiritual. He's a man of sorrows. There was intense the sufferings of Jesus. And why was that? Well, because Jesus was born outside of paradise. Just like we are. He didn't come in a perfect world. He came in a world that was full of the wrath of God. See, our catechism is setting that right before us. He suffered not just because of sin. He suffered because he was subject to the wrath of God. We don't often make that connection, do we? When we have our toothache, wrath of God. Huh? When our car breaks down, wrath of God. Really? Yeah, that's what it is. There was no sufferings. There was no toothaches. There was no car breaking down. There was none of these things that we meet with every day. When there was no sin. It is because of the wrath of God that we suffer. And our catechism brought it out very clearly. In the earlier catechism, Lord's Day 6 or... we are experiencing the temporal and the eventually also the eternal punishment upon our sins. Can't lay my hand on it now, but somewhere in the earlier Lord's days we read about that and heard about that. So Jesus' suffering is intense, congregation. Grew up in poverty. None of us know what that is. Jesus' parents were not well-to-do. Jesus grew up with imperfect parents. Joseph and Mary were no saints' parents. They were imperfect. That caused suffering. As we all experience sometimes when our parents make mistakes or just don't do things well. Jesus suffered from childhood diseases. Matthew says, in all our afflictions, he was afflicted. Everything that we experienced, he experienced. You know, we don't understand much how former generations suffered. We have forgotten that. You take your history books out and you start to delve into details. These people didn't have Tylenol. They didn't have ibuprofen. They didn't have any of these painkillers. They lived with their toothache until their tooth rotted out. We have no clue how these people suffered with all the aches and pains in their body. Oh, go back to those days that Jesus lived. We have no clue what suffering is anymore. But Christ suffered. He experienced all the afflictions that we experience. Children, you can imagine that Jesus suffered as a boy. You know, when you go to school and there's one of those children that is the goody child, right? We call him the teacher pet. He's just a really wonderful kid. He does the right thing. He's obedient and he's kind and he lives by the rules. And yet, he usually is not liked. I can imagine that Jesus in his childhood suffered as he lived good and holy. Loving. Before Jesus turned 30, he worked as a carpenter. Now the archaeologists are correct, and there was a lot of building activity going around Nazareth and the towns around it. The Romans were using this Galilee to build all kinds of things. And it's been suggested that Jesus probably joined one of those crews with his father Joseph. Do not think he worked only with godly people. He worked with ungodly crews. Lived in an environment like we grow up in and grow up and work with them. All that suffered. Why suffered? Ah, he loved the Lord. He heard the cursing. He heard the conversations. He saw the attitudes, the motives. Our Lord suffered. All the time, our catechism says, he lived on earth. All the time. Also, if it is not written in our scriptures, until the last 3 years of his life come to the foreground. And so it says in our text that he, especially at the end of his life. Now, those are the last 3 years, the end of his life. Not just the last half days or so of the cross. The last end of his life are the 3 years when Jesus' sufferings intensifies. Picture him in your mind this morning as I walk you through some of the gospel stories. He became a poor man. He lived on handouts. That had a stigma today. That had a stigma back then too. He had no place where to lay his head. He often camped outside. During the night hours when everybody else went their home, he went into the hills because there was no home for Jesus. He suffered in these years. He sustained injuries deeper than daggers in your back. The injuries of words spoken behind his back. The injuries of slander. The injuries of the rejection. The contempt. They called him names. Now you know how it hurts when people call you names. It hurts. I remember it as a child. I was called lots of names. It hurts. And here walks this 30-year-old rabbi, doing good, teaching, loving, sharing, reaching out. And everywhere he goes, this man of sorrows, who is acquainted with all kinds of grief, people are hiding their faces from him. They're despising him. They are indeed doing him all kinds of pain. How did he have such a heart for those that are persecuted? It's because he knows what it is to be persecuted. For being righteous. He's been there. But there are deeper aspects to his suffering, congregation, which are only hinted at in the book of Hebrews. Jesus suffered through all the temptations that came to him. Now, not only in those 40 days in the desert, when the intensity of the sufferings indeed are described to us in some detail, but every day Jesus is suffering as Satan tempts him. With all kinds of temptations that are not written for us. But the Hebrew author says he's been tempted with all temptations we are tempted with. So you can fill in the dots. If you see you have a particular sin that tempts you, you can be assured that Jesus knows about it. At least that he was tempted by it. That's hard to imagine. But it is what the Scriptures reveals to us. And if God's children experience these temptations as sufferings, for they do, don't they? The upright soul experiences the temptations as sufferings. The daily battle, the daily struggle to live holy and to be holy. And he must have experienced that as a suffering, as again, the Hebrew author writes, he as the captain of salvation was perfected, was qualified through suffering, including the sufferings of temptations. He felt all the sufferings around him. I said this morning when Jesus when Jesus is preaching, he looks right at your heart, right? He sees who is proud and who is humble. But he sees more than that. He looks at you. He would have looked at us, and he sees the whole story behind the outside of our life. He knows that man is struggling financially. That man or that woman has heartache because of loneliness. And there's one who struggles with depression. And there's one who is deeply neglected. He sees everybody's life story. I can tell you that sometimes when you're busy as a pastor with the people's problems, that depletes my energy. Because you feel the weight and the pain and the tears. And friends, I hardly know anything Jesus knew all things, and he suffered intensely. Deeper was his rejection of his compassion. Do not forget. Here he walks over the earth, and his heart is constantly moved to compassion. The sinners around him stir his sympathy. He feels that compassion as more and more people are laid at his feet, sick and crippled and maimed and deaf and dumb and possessed with the devils. And his sympathy, his compassion is kindled when he sees all these people without a shepherd, loving to do good, went about to do good. He gets rejected. It hurts. And your intentions are pure. Jesus loved sinners more than he loved heaven. That's a statement that stopped my thinking this week. For he left heaven to come to this cursed earth. I want you to stop to think about that. He loved sinners more than heaven. He gave up his Father's glory and presence to dwell among sinners. He loved sinners more than earth and all the comforts of it. Satan puts him on this mountaintop, lets all the earth come past him sight. He says, if you just bow down, you may have it all. I'll give it up. I'll retreat out of this earth, and it's all yours. Just bow down. But he loved sinners more than all the earth as he refused that temptation. More concerned for the people lost than for the splendor of the world gained. Our catechism says, and all his life he suffered to the end, it becomes most. In congregation, we all know where it became the most intense. When Jesus comes to the cross. As we just picture him hanging at that cross, completely in the dark, his Father withdrew. The agony of that moment, we'll read about it more in our next Lord's Day, is not to be penned in words. But children, it made grown-up Jesus cry. Cry. You don't see big men cry too often, do you, kids? But Jesus cried like a child. So afraid. When he saw before him the last part of the cup his Father told him to drink it. Obedience, right? It's obedience again. Here's the cup, son. Oh, Father, please, could that cup pass from me? No, son, drink it. And he took it and he drank it. Ursinus, the author of this catechism, he comments on these words, my God, why hast thou forsaken? He says, like Jesus says, why dost thou not drive away from me, O Father, O God? These torments of my soul and this anguish of my heart. He suffered. And that brings me to my next thought. Why did he then suffer all this? Why did Jesus suffer all this? He wasn't disobedient. He loved God. He loved his neighbor. Our catechism brings it out, of course, why he suffered. He suffered the wrath of God in his body and his soul that was against the sin of all mankind. Now here's where the sad and grievous story becomes good news. Here I may take your thoughts away from the dismal sufferings to the beauty of the gospel message of the cross. And that brings Isaiah 53 just totally to the foreground, isn't it? He was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities, that the chastisement of our peace was upon him. And with his stripes, we are healed. That's the positive side of the substitutionary sufferings of Christ. Behold, friends, him. As he endured this cross and as he endured the suffering, a catechism says he was enduring the wrath of God against the sin of all mankind. A statement that is not at all teaching Arminianism or Universalism. As it may sound like it. Oh, did Jesus die for the sin of all mankind? It doesn't say that, does it? That would be Arminianism, that would be Universalism. No, he says, he sustained the wrath of God against the sin of all mankind. Not for the sin of all mankind. That makes a big difference, that little word for or against. He sustained the wrath of God against the sin. Not on account of the sin, or not for the paying of the sin. Scripture clearly reveals that Jesus died for those whom his Father had given him. But while he suffered on behalf of them, he suffered the totality of the wrath of God. Let me just give an example, children. Imagine this big, huge fire. And Jesus went into that fire, not for all people, for his own. If he had gone for all people, that fire would just have been as hot. If he went for one person, that fire would just have been as hot. The wrath of God is the attribute of God that cannot be divided. And as Jesus suffered, he suffered the full wrath of God against the sin that mankind in Adam deserved. And while he went into that fire, he went into that fire to endure the wrath of God for his children. Let's take two applications along from that before we go and sing. First, comfort. This sacrifice was atoning. It says by his passion and his suffering as the only sacrifice that would allow God to show mercy. He might redeem our bodies and our soul from everlasting damnation and obtain for us the favor of God and righteousness and eternal life, friends. It is only through this death of Christ that God can pour out the blessings of the covenant of grace upon his church. It is this Jesus suffering, it is the key to, for him, as it were, to be enabled to receive the sinner in mercy and to press them at his heart. It is therefore the only comfort in life and death, and we may look upon this atoning sacrifice. Therefore, look outside of yourself tonight. Behold him, the Lamb of God, that taketh away the sin of the world. You look inside, you see damnation. Because one sin is enough to damn you forever. Against such a holy and infinite God, one sin is enough. And please, friends, how many sins did you do today already? How many sins did you do while sitting here in church already? You continually increase the number. And every one of them is a sin against a holy God who is full of holiness. And you know what his wrath is? His wrath is nothing else but his holiness stirred in action against sin. That's his wrath. It's not a negative attribute. It's a positive beauty of God. That He indeed cannot be an indifferent spectator to sin and unholiness. And He needs to reveal this holiness in His wrath against the sin. And now look. In His suffering God, in His suffering servant, God provided for sinners a way back. Way back for you. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that sinners could through that Son return to Him. That's comfort. Now there's a second thing we need to take along from this passage, is warning. Jesus suffered the full wrath of God against the sin of mankind. What will it be like if you stand before God outside of Christ? I shudder to think of that. The wrath of God abides on you. John writes in John 3. Let me read that verse to you. This is what it says in our Bibles, in the Greek, in the English. He that believeth on the Son has everlasting life. He that believeth not on the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abideth on him. Beloved, what is that, the wrath of God abiding on you? That simply means this, that if nothing changes, then what Jesus experienced on the cross in the darkness, that will be your portion. Unabated, unending, not 3 hours. Eternity was pressed together into these 3 hours. Because the worth of that man who will hang on the cross, the Son of God Himself. I plead with you tonight. This wrath of God is real. And how real? Every ache, every loss, every frustration, hot weather, cold weather, dry weather, destructive weather, accidents, all the wrath of God. It's but little pinches, isn't it? Little pinches to remind you, my wrath is real. And therefore, John pleads, flee the wrath to come. Where do I flee to? To this suffering Jesus. No, not more suffering Jesus. He is exalted now. He's above suffering. But find it in this Lord Jesus Christ. Let's consider the last thought after we sing. And our singing tonight is a prophetic messianic psalm about the sufferings of Jesus. We'll sing the first 3 verses and 6 and 7, and please meditate on that as we sing and as we worship God. Save me, O God, because the floods come in. Upon my soul, I sink in depths where none can stand. Deep waters o'er me roll. The first 3 verses and 6 and 7 of 184. So why did he suffer then under Pontius Pilate, our catechism asks. And that brings me to the second main thought for tonight. It was a judicial suffering. It was not just a suffering that came out of the dust. Jesus suffered and eventually was condemned to the cross of Christ of Golgotha. Innocent, yet condemned by a temporal judge. And that thereby he might free us from the severe judgment of God to which we were exposed. You say, why does it come in the confession? Why did we not read, he suffered in Gethsemane? But the confession brings out, he suffered under Pontius Pilate. That's a good thought. And because the sufferings in Gethsemane, congregation, of course, are real and intense. But it's because he suffered under Pontius Pilate. It makes that suffering so much more valuable. You know how Pontius Pilate labored to prove the man was innocent. And he testified several times, three times as a matter of fact, I find no fault in this man. I minded to let him go. He's not guilty. So the court of the highest court of the land, the court of the Romans, proclaimed him innocent. That's important. If he wasn't innocent, he couldn't be my Savior. He couldn't stand in the place of you and me. And therefore, God assured us by the legal process of a court, which was indeed the highest in the land, to prove that Christ was innocent. And yet, he condemns him. He suffered under Pontius Pilate. There's nothing harder but to be condemned when you know you're innocent. That's why he suffered. As he stood there before Pilate, heard all the false accusations of all these lies that are given around him. And he suffered under this Pilate to redeem us thereby from the severe judgment to God that we were exposed. Congregation, here comes a transfer, right? This is the transfer moment in which the great gospel heart comes out of the foreground. He took the very guilt of the one and placed it on another under the hand of a judge. And the hand of a judge is just not Pontius. He is but only the tool in God's hand. It is God himself that willed that his son was condemned to death. It pleased him, we read from Isaiah 53 tonight. It pleased the Lord to bruise him and to put him to grief and to make his soul an offering for sin. And that offering, as the last question brings out, is indeed the crucifixion on the cross of Golgotha. And there is hardly a harsher punishment than that one. But mostly, not because of the harshness. Our catechism brings it out well, that was a death that was particularly called the curse of God. And so that curse that lay upon the church of Christ is taken away as our dear Lord Jesus hangs on the accursed cross. This is our only comfort in life and death, that he delivered us from the curse of the law. Congregation, are you struggling tonight maybe on account of your sins, and you feel that just judgment of God laying in your life? I have broken God's law of love. Are there such sinners among us? We say, where must I go? I have broken every law in the book of God. Is there a dread in your heart because you know you can't die and face the judge of heaven and earth? That is fearsome. You're right about that. That dreadfulness is true. Woe if we never face this dread in our heart. Woe of us if we can just be easy thinking about what? About living. You're not living. You're dying already. Slowly. Every day is another day dying. And then comes the final end of dying, when God breaks the brittle thread of our lives and summons us before His throne. Oh, beloved, we stand before the white throne of this just God. And maybe your carnal mind objects, and maybe excuses, and maybe you have arguments, and maybe you have all kinds of things to say to soothe yourself, but don't be a fool tonight. We all have a sense of justice, right? You know that there is justice and you love justice. Just wait till I steal something from you. Wait till I offend you. Wait till I do something that is nasty to you. You all have a sense of justice. It's built in us, written on us. Now, if that's in you, it's in our Maker. He has a sense of holy justice, and He will not excuse us for any flimsy excuses we have by fleeing to, well, Lord, I can help myself. I am a fallen sinner. None of that will stand a moment when we are summoned before the lovely face and the holy face then of the Savior who walked here again today among us, unfolding before us that He has no desire in your death. No desire. Though He will inflict it when we continue in our ways. Come. Fear not to draw near to Him to whom sinners and publicans drew near. The record of the Scripture gives us such a gentle picture of the Son of God. Doesn't it? No matter how bad the people were, no matter how they lived like pigs and acted like Him, it didn't douse His compassion. And He's the same today as He was then. Don't doubt that for a moment. His character hasn't changed. His mercifulness hasn't changed. Therefore, when you stand afar off and you hesitate to hope that there's hope for you, let me assure you, friends, He brings all this truth about His sufferings before us that to encourage us and to tell us indeed that this is real. What? Sin? What? The wrath of God? That's real. That's not somebody's invention to scare you and to make you comply in good behavior. This is real. And therefore I urge you tonight, even though you're guilty and wretched and undeserving and unworthy, listen to Him again. These words I've quoted no doubt many times, but it's not my quote, okay? It's Jesus speaking. Come unto Me, all you that are laboring, unhappy. You're laboring hard to create happiness, comfort, security, certainty. Nothing works, right? Because we keep on disobeying. And disobeying is the cause we have no rest and no happiness. But we can do nothing else but disobey. Come unto Me. I have obeyed for others. And I invite you to come to Me. And to take My rest. What rest? I've done it all. I've obeyed all. I've paid all. And live out of me. Take up my yoke and learn of me. And don't fear to come. I am meek and lowly in heart. I don't throw stones. I could stone you all to death because I'm the only one without sin, Jesus is. But he didn't stone anybody to death. This is the Savior. Don't let him suffer. Do not grieve him tonight, I should say. And children of God, live in this beautiful truth tonight. Why is there now therefore no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus? Is that because there's nothing to condemn in you? Ah, you know better. You know better. And if you don't know better, then you don't know grace. But there's every day enough to sink this man into hell. There is in every sermon enough to sink me into hell as I preach it to you. My thoughts are not unclean. Don't worry. They're not like yours either. But there is now no condemnation to them that are in Christ Jesus. That as poor and needy sinners are drawn into the feet of this rich Savior, there is no condemnation. And why not? It's because he suffered. And because he died. And therefore, because of him, we are children of God, made acceptable in his sight. In his obedience are we robed. And by his innocence are we covered. And therefore, there is no condemnation. See, that is the heart of the comfort. You will struggle every day and every day of your life with that sense of uncleanness and unfittingness and that shortcoming on our side. But let that not rob you of what Jesus has done and what he assures us of. So if you're one of those like that publican who have no confidence in the flesh, and as him taking refuge in faith into the God of mercy, isn't it? I omitted saying that this morning, I'll say it now. He was a believer in mercy. Though he was seeing and feeling that God is holy and just, stood afar off, felt himself a horrible sinner, but he's a believer. Oh, he was a trembling believer. She reached out, oh God, be merciful to me. And that little faith of his brought him among the multitude of those who are justified. By grace, of course, all God's work that gave him that faith. Oh, I long to see more of you tonight. To come at the feet of the Savior. God is a consuming fire, beloved. And you are very dry wood when you are unregenerate. You're very dry wood. And fire and dry wood makes quite a burning. And if these things happened in a green tree, Jesus says, that's him. What shall take place in the dry wood which is you by nature? There's no hope, therefore, that you would pass that fire except that we are obedient to the Son. I'm going to close with a story tonight. It's about a 14-year-old. Willie Holt is his name, children. He was a bugler in the Civil War. His task was every morning to wake up the camp. He was a quiet boy. He was a God-fearing boy, 14 years old. And of course, because he was a God-fearing boy and didn't go along with all the others, he was picked on. He was teased a lot. They didn't make his life easy in there, in those barracks, in those wars. And one night, one of the soldiers did something with the targets of the practice run and broke them all, so that morning they didn't have to do target drill. And of course the commander is livid, so angry. Tries to find out who has done this. And nobody volunteers. So that angry officer, he orders all of the soldiers to receive 10 stripes. Unless someone came forward to take up the punishment. And guess what? Willie came forward. Stepped up to the captain. Says, I volunteer. Captain, take me. And of course the whole company is shocked as innocent Willie is tied to the post with his hands held high. And the officer begins to lash him on his bare back. And on the fourth lashing, the guilty soldier runs to Willie and hugs him. He says, Captain, it was me. It was me. Stop the beating and beat me. And you know, it's what Willie said. No, Captain. I volunteered. I take all the beating. And he goes free. And then Willie fainted. Now that's what Christ did. Took your beating. Amen.